This is the Woodland Hills Family Church Podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Hey, good morning, everybody. It is so great to be with you. I have been looking forward to this, and we love Ted and Amy. They have become very dear friends of ours and have such respect for them just as a couple and as people in ministry. And I hope you know and think you do know how blessed you are to have a couple like that leading your church and the entire staff team, because I got to tell you, I get to work with churches and pastors around the country, and this may be the most complicated time in which to serve as a pastor. And so as you think about them, I hope that you will pray for them. I also got to tell you, it's great for me to just be with you, like in the room together in person. Some of you watching online and outside. But where I live in Colorado, most of our churches are still not being able to meet in person. So it is great to actually get to be with you. About a month ago, my wife, Connie, actually tested positive for COVID. She is fully recovered and is doing great. But I thought I should probably go and get tested, since I was obviously exposed around her. And so I went to one of those drive-by or drive-through testings. And, you know, I sat in my truck and I got my place in line, and I waited. And finally I pulled up there and rolled down my window. And this very nice, seemingly pleasant nurse type person came up to me, and she, you know, verified my name and my birth date, and then she proceeded to attack me. She took this little javelin and ran right through my nasal passages, right up into my brain. It was some of the most painful 5 seconds I can remember in a long time. And the good news is I do not have COVID. The bad news is I have a lifelong fear of anything that resembles a Q-tip now. And I just don't want anything to do with it. And we all get that these are bizarre and unusual times in which we live. 6 months ago, none of us would use the phrase global pandemic. But now there's not just that. There's civil unrest, hurricanes and fires, massive unemployment, economic upheaval, schools figuring out what they're going to do, NFL games without any kind of fans, a crazy presidential election, a president who's in the hospital now with COVID, and then just throw in that the hand grenade of a Supreme Court nomination to boot, right? And it's like, wow, the world is completely turned upside down. Who would have thought back in February that a microscopic virus could bring the world to its knees? I had a friend of mine say that in the history of the world, this is the first time that the entire planet has been focused on one problem. And the word that I find myself using a lot these days is the word disequilibrium. It just feels like we're off balance. It's hard to plan. You don't know where you can find stability. It's unsettling. It's unnerving. It seems like everything is out of control and spinning out of control. And it's like we have a case of kind of spiritual vertigo. We just can't find our balance. But there is one thing in this world that seems out of control. There is one thing that you and I have complete and full control over. And that's what I want to share with you about this morning. Today I want to talk about the one thing that you have in common with every other person in this room and every other person that you know. Doesn't matter your age, young or old, whether you're a mom or a dad, doesn't matter what you do for a living, doesn't matter what your ethnic background, it doesn't matter kind of where you live. You've had this one thing your entire life. You rarely think about it, is my suspicion, but I got to tell you, you take it with you wherever you go. You've never lived 1 minute without it. What I'm talking about is that you have in common with every other person here is that you possess a thing that the Bible calls a soul. It's the real you. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this sort of really kind of lousy B-rated movie called Bedazzled. But there is this one kind of scene that is very fascinating. So the principal character, Brendan Fraser, is having a conversation with Elizabeth Hurley, who plays the devil. And they're talking about his soul. And she offers him 7 wishes to do anything he would like, and the only thing he has to do in exchange is give her his soul. And so here's the exchange that takes place. He says, I can't give you my soul. She said, what's the big deal? Have you ever seen your soul? Do you even know what it is? And he kind of stammers around and he says, well, of course, it's that thing, you know, that it floats around. And she says, can I tell you something? Souls are overrated. They don't ever do anything. Has yours done anything for you lately? It's just like your appendix. You won't even miss it. And he pauses for a moment and says, if it's so useless, how come you want it so much? If you had been able to follow me around for much of my adult life, even as a pastor, and you had been able to read my thoughts, and you'd been able to see my motives, and you'd been able to overhear my conversations, and you'd been able to look at the decisions that I made, and you could have, you know, kind of followed me around and saw what I did, what you would have probably concluded is, you know what, I think Lance thinks that souls are overrated. But I want to remind all of us today, and it's really important in light of where we are in this moment in history, that your soul, that internal part of you, the invisible part of you, it's actually the real you. I mean, you could walk out of here today and you could get in your car and be in an accident and they rush you to the emergency room, and even if they had to amputate an arm or a leg, you'd still be you. You could check into the hospital and get a kidney transplant, and you could actually have somebody else's organ functioning in your body, but it doesn't change who you are because you're not defined by a body part. The Bible says that the essence of who you are is not what we can see in this temporal thing called a body, but the essence of who you are really is that you are a soul. And someday, that body that carries around your soul, it's going to get a disease, or it's going to get old and wear out, and it's going to take its last breath, and your heart's going to beat for the last time, and they're going to pronounce you dead, and they're going to stick your body in the ground. But I've got good news for you. That is not the end of you. In fact, you have an eternal soul that will live on somewhere forever. And the Bible says that if you are a follower of Jesus, that when your body dies and they put you in the ground, that is really nothing more than the transition moment from that your soul actually goes to heaven. The real you ends up in heaven. So think about this for a moment. Think about how much time you take care of that temporal thing you call your body. You primp, clean, groom, shampoo, wash, wax, manicure, comb, tuck, exercise, feed, and clothe all before you came to church this morning. All for a body that's going to wear out and die. Doesn't it make sense that you and I would learn how to put energy and time and focus on managing the internal part of our lives, the soul part of us, as much as we do the external part of us? Here's an illustration all of us will get. Your soul is like the operating system for your life. Just like your smartphone and your computer have an operating system that run in the background, you have a thing called a soul that runs in the background. On your computer, you mostly interface with all the apps and programs on your screen. But tying all of those together and allowing all of those to function is a thing called the operating system. And when the operating system goes down, everything else goes down. And when the operating system of your soul gets toxic, it gets diseased, it's not working well, it impacts everything else in your life. So I want to talk to you about what would it look like in a moment like we're living in now to actually have a healthy soul. Because while there's a lot of things you don't control, one thing you do control is the health of your own soul. Here's what Proverbs 19 says. As Solomon says in verse 8, he who gets wisdom, listen to this, loves his own soul. He who cherishes understanding prospers. And so I want to go to God's word and get some wisdom about this thing called my soul. Now, when I was growing up, and I grew up in church, I heard hundreds of sermons, and we believed the word of God, and we believed in the gospel and salvation, but no one taught me much about my soul. And even as a pastor for many years, I would have known theologically that I had a soul. I would have believed that Jesus died for my soul. I would have known that my soul was on its way to heaven, but it would not really have been relevant to me to think that I ought to actually pay attention to my soul, and that actually my soul needs to be nurtured, and that actually the health of my soul would determine the health of a lot of other things in my life. And by the way, This is very consistent with the teachings of Jesus. Jesus taught us that the Christian life goes inside to outside. That's the direction. In fact, in Matthew 12, Jesus would say, out of the overflow of the heart, that inner invisible part of your life, your mouth speaks. You have thoughts and you think things in your spirit and in your soul before you ever say them out loud. Jesus would say in John 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Life flows from the vine into the branches and that produces fruit. It always goes from the root to fruit. It always goes from the invisible to the visible. Listen to what Proverbs says in chapter 4. Solomon said, above all else. Wow, think about those three words. Solomon says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. One translation says, it is the wellspring of life. Everything that you do, everything you say, all of your external actions, it flows from the inside to the outside. But it's hard because everything in the world in which we live really doesn't teach us to do that. It teaches us just to focus on the externals and the behavior. So I want to take you to a passage of Scripture. It's become one of my favorites in Deuteronomy chapter 30. The Lord offers to the nation of Israel this amazing life of blessing. And he says things like, if you'll return to me, I'll increase your number. I'll prosper you. You'll have bumper crops. I'll protect you from your enemies. He says, I'll delight in you and you'll delight in me. We'll have a great relationship if you would just return to me. And then as is sort of the response to that, or God goes on to talk about that, he gives us some insight into how to have a healthy soul, even in a time like we're living now. So I want to share with you four pillars of a healthy soul that come out of this Deuteronomy 30. And here's number one. You have to take personal responsibility for the health of your own soul. Not play the victim card. Dallas Willard said, our soul is like a stream of water which gives strength, direction, and harmony to every other area of life. He says it's like the operating system, right? He says you didn't create the stream. God gave it to you at the moment that you were conceived. But here's the punchline. You are the keeper of the stream of your soul. As Henry Cloud says, and I love his quote, you are ridiculously in charge of your life. You and I are ridiculously in charge of the health of our soul. So if you go back to Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 11, it gets really interesting because here's what God says. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you. And it's not beyond your reach. He says, this offer of this amazing, abundant life, he says, it's not like it's up in heaven and someone has to get on a ladder and go get it. He says, it's not like it's across the ocean and someone has to get in a sailboat because God has hidden it on some distant shore. No. Verse 14, he says, listen to this. No, it is very near you. It is in your mouth and your heart so that you may obey it. Here's what God is saying. The abundant life, even during a pandemic, he says, it's available to you. It actually is accessible to you. It is yours for the taking. It is near you, and it doesn't depend on your circumstances or where you live or how much money you make. And one of the best days of your life is the day that you take responsibility for the health of your own soul. It's not up to your spouse, not up to your pastor, not up to your boss. It's up really to you, and God has already given you everything you need. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, by God's divine power, he has given you, listen to this, everything you need for life and godliness. Not just godliness, not just to be a spiritual person, but he says, God has given you every resource you need to live this life the way that he wants you to live it, to live that abundant life. But the truth is, sometimes we play the victim, right? And I'd say even in my ministry for years, I sort of played the victim. And when I was on staff at Saddleback, and it was an amazing rocket ride of influence being at a church that size, and when Rick Warren wrote the book Purpose Driven Life, but I often look back at that season and say, they were seven of the most amazing years I never want to live again. Because I wasn't leading myself well. I was a workaholic. The pressure, the chaos, the pace of my life was out of control, and often where it played out the ugliest was at home. And my wife was generally a good sport, but occasionally she would just be fed up and we'd have one of those come to Jesus meetings. You ever had one of those? By the way, she was Jesus in that conversation. And we had the same conversation over and over. She'd say, like, you're never here. I don't get to see you. The kids don't get time with you. And even when you're here, you're not really here. All you do is work all the time. You're always in your computer. You're always on the phone. That's all you do. And I would pull out my victim card and say something like, babe, that's just how it is in ministry. And when we get on the other side of this campaign or Easter or Christmas services or I hire that next staff member, it's going to get better. It's just for a season. Man, sometimes she'd be so frustrated when I'd say that, she'd just stop me in mid-sentence. And in one of the worst fights we ever had, she looked at me one day with frustration and tears in her eyes and said, there's always a reason or a season why you can't be who you're supposed to be. And she was right. I was who I was because of choices that I had made. I am the keeper of the stream of my soul. In recent years, I've been trying to learn this principle that I didn't understand for a long time, and here it is. Self-care is not selfish, it's good stewardship. You leading yourself well with the one and only life you have is not selfish, it's actually good stewardship. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, the Lord sort of throws down the gauntlet, and he says, this day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. And then he gives them these three words. It's a challenge. Now choose life. It's your choice. You get to decide. And then he says, if you'll choose life the way I've designed it, he said, not only will you live, but also your children. And there is great promise in that verse that not only will you have not just a longer life, but a quality of life that you really want. And I'm convinced that there are some of us who are watching this service and in this service today that really what you long for is not a different place to live, not a different car or even a different job, but really a different kind of life. And God says, I'm offering that. It is actually accessible to you today. And so then he goes on in verse 20 after he kind of throws down the gauntlet. He says, he gives us three phrases that I kind of want to camp on because there are three next pillars beyond take personal responsibility. The next one is pursue Jesus first. And I put in there in parentheses, instead of your smartphone. And what I mean by that is when you get up in the morning, like let it be kind of your first priority to connect with Jesus, to spend time with Jesus rather than jumping on social media, looking at the news, that you would actually connect first with Christ. That you won't have a healthy soul without having a real, ongoing, meaningful connection to Jesus. Remember, when someone asked Jesus, what's the most important teaching in all the Bible? He summarized the entire Bible in this phrase, love God with everything that's in your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your highest calling, highest priority is to make sure that you are connected to Jesus. Not just that you're saved and on your way to heaven, but that you have an ongoing personal connection to Jesus. That's why in Deuteronomy 30, verse 20, he says, here's what I want for you, that you would love the Lord your God, that you would listen to his voice, and that you would hold fast to him. But notice that first phrase, that you would love God. And you won't do that unless you are regularly engaging God in his word. Now, I grew up in a church and I knew that the Bible was important. We believe the Bible cover to cover. We believe the Bible was inspired. I was taught to read the Bible. But I got to tell you, as a young Christian, even as a more maturing Christian, I really read the Bible informationally. I went to the Bible to learn its truths, to understand its stories, to grasp sort of the character of God. But it's only been in recent years, and this would kind of be my challenge to you, is I've begun to learn how to read the Bible relationally. And I want to encourage you to learn to do the same. That now I'm understanding more and more that when I go to Scripture, it's not just to read information on a page, but it's actually to connect with a Heavenly Father. To actually be in relationship with a person. And I'm trying to get in the habit that before I get into the word that I sort of stop for a moment and go, okay, God, as I read scripture today, I'm not just reading stories. I'm not just reading verses. I'm actually understanding you and your heart. Well, let me illustrate it this way. way back in the day before my wife and I were married, we first started dating. We lived 600 miles apart. Now, some of you, this is impossible for you to even grasp, but this was before the days of cell phone, before the days of Twitter, Facebook, TikTok, Snapchat, any of that kind of stuff, right? And in fact, even in those days, you didn't have unlimited minutes. You got charged by the minute. So we were poor college students. All we could do is afford to call each other once a week. She'd call me for 30 minutes. I'd call her for 30 minutes. Then we would try to figure out some way that we could get together every month or two. But listen, in between all of that, every day for over a year, I wrote Connie a love letter. Every day for over a year, she wrote me a love letter. And when I would go downstairs in my college dorm room and open up my mailbox and I'd pull out that letter that I knew was going to be there waiting for me, and I opened that letter and I read those sentences and I read those pages, I want to tell you, I did not read them informationally, I read them relationally. I never did do a Greek or Hebrew study on the words that she used. I never went back and looked up the historical context of the city where she lived. I want to tell you what drove me is I knew that behind those pages was a person who loved me. And part of what will help you sustain through this pandemic is that you are engaging in God's word, that you are connecting with Jesus, that you make it the first priority of the day that you would connect with him. And just because you go to God's word doesn't mean you're going to understand everything that's happening in the world today. I'm confused by it just like you are. I don't know all that God is up to, but here's a spiritual principle that will serve you well. It's our nature to look for reasons. It's God's nature to offer a relationship. We always want to ask why, and God always wants to point us to who. And God would say to us, just trust me. I'm good. I've not forgotten you. I've not abandoned you. And you have to learn how to actually just be with me. And so here's my challenge. We must learn to just to do life with God, not just for God. And that means being in a relationship with him. All right, so let me move on to the next pillar. So first off is personal responsibility. You have to own it for yourself. Secondly, you've got to choose to pursue Jesus, to stay meaningfully connected to him, to sustain yourself through this time. And thirdly, I would say to you, you must listen to his voice. And that includes both shutting off and shutting up. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. First off, it means that you must create space in your life. This has been such a big deal for me. My entire life, I've always been a hurrier, always compulsively busy, don't know how to relax, overfilling my schedule, taking on more commitments than I should have, filling every second of my day. And often I was exhausted and I would have this love-hate relationship with my life. I would hate the busyness and the overcrowded schedule that I was living, but also loved being in demand. And I think under all of my busyness with this was this lie that I believed, which was this lie. Busy people are important people. And from my earliest days, I got a script in my head. And that script was work hard, be responsible, achieve, and that's how you succeed, and that's how you get loved. And when that's the story that you constantly tell yourself, you're only as good as your latest achievement. And so I didn't understand that my limits were a gift from God. I didn't understand the importance of rest. I didn't understand the importance of a healthy rhythm of life, one that created speed. And I've come to now believe with great conviction that you can't live life at warp speed without warping your soul. You must learn how to live a healthy rhythm of life. Jesus modeled this for us so well. I love this one passage in Mark chapter 1. Jesus is the guest speaker at the synagogue that morning. And the Bible says that while he's preaching, he gets confronted with demons. Now, I don't know about you, but that feels pretty intense to me. And then the Bible says he heals people. And then after church, he goes to Peter's house for lunch and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then that Bible says that evening they brought, listen to this, everybody in town who was sick and demon-possessed to his door. Oh my gosh. Jesus heals more people, casts out more demons, falls asleep, and then the very next verse says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left. Now, if I stop right there, I go, that makes sense to me. He's the Son of God. He probably should get up earlier than the rest of us. He's only got 3 years to do his public ministry. He needs to be out there pressing the flesh, preaching to the crowds, saving as many people as possible. But notice what it says. He left to do what? Go to a solitary place, to be alone with his Father. And what Jesus did systematically throughout his ministry is he would heal and minister to the masses. He would train the 12, and then he would make sure that he got time alone with his Father. He created space in his life that also included rest. And you and I have to do the same. And very early in the morning, he went to that quiet place. So I want to give you a practical strategy for slowing down and creating space. And it has been a game changer for me in the last 15 years. To get into the practice of a weekly Sabbath. That what God recommends, in fact, puts in the Ten Commandments, is this command that you and I would have a rhythm of 1 in 7, that one day out of 7 would be about rest and replenishing our soul and being quiet and enjoying our family, not about being productive and not about working. It has been a game changer in my life to make that a regular practice. So we have to create space, but also you have to turn down the noise. And what I mean by that is, you have to sometimes get rid of some of the stuff that's a constant distraction in your life. The number one thing for me is I have to learn how to manage my phone. It is not healthy for my soul to constantly be in the news, to constantly be on social media, to constantly not be able to have a thought without being distracted by my phone. And so for a lot of us, it's really about turning down the noise of an overscheduled life, of always being plugged in. And what would it look like for you to, in a healthy way, not just create a healthy rhythm, but also to manage distraction in your life? That's why God says, listen to my voice. And I'm convinced that one of the things that keeps me from hearing God's voice in my life is constant noise, constant busy. So you have to own the health of your soul. Make it a commitment that you will connect meaningfully with Jesus every single day, that you will listen to God's voice, that you will develop a healthy rhythm of life and turn down the distraction. And then finally, I would say to you, you have to hold fast to God, no matter what. In fact, that's exactly the phrase that's used in Deuteronomy 30, verse 20, because just like in this year, you never know what life is going to throw at you, right? Rewind the clock. Go back to February. None of us could have or would have predicted that we would be where we are in our culture now 6 months later. What if life doesn't turn out like you thought? What if you do get the diagnosis that you had feared? What if you do lose that job? What do you do then? What can you hold on to when you feel like you have spiritual vertigo? And I think the answer is you cling to God's character and to God's faithfulness. One of my favorite verses in the Bible comes in the book of Job. And you guys remember that story of Job where God and Satan are having this conversation. And Satan says, the only reason Job serves you and loves you is because he's got it made. He's living the dream. And God says, I'll tell you what, you can do anything to Job but take his life. Now remember, Job is completely unaware of the conversation that took place in heaven. And in the next days that begin to follow, Job loses all of his wealth. His livestock are killed, all of his herds, his slaves, his servants are all murdered. 10 of his kids, 10 kids are killed in a freak windstorm. He loses his health. The Bible says he's covered from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head with all kinds of sores and boils. And his wife is whispering in his ear, just curse God and die. Just end this thing. And Job is on this roller coaster of his emotions, some days declaring his trust for God, and some days wondering why he'd ever been born. Some days demanding that God answer him. And the book of Job is silent for 38 chapters. God never says a word. By the way, as an aside, even when God does respond, he never gives Job an answer. But here's my favorite verse in the book of Job. In the midst of his own personal pandemic, he says in Job 13:15, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even when nothing in his world made sense, Job said, I am choosing to trust God and hold on to him. And that is what, my friend, I'm encouraging you to do. And here's a key verse in Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. He says, hold fast to him, and then notice these next six words. For the Lord is your life. He's the stake in the ground. That's the one thing that we can hold on to that gives us stability. Jesus is your life. So if you're in a season right now where you're struggling, where you're discouraged, where life seems out of control, where you cannot seem to get your balance, I just want you to know God has not forgotten you. You are not hidden from him. Allow this season to not discourage you, but rather to deepen you. And so I just leave you with kind of this final thought. It happens in the book of John, the sixth chapter. Jesus has just done the miracle of the fishes and the loaves, and he's fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. It's the only miracle outside of the resurrection that is recorded in every one of the Gospels. And of course, everyone is enamored with this miracle-working Jesus. And the Bible says that the crowds came back to him the next day, and they said, man, do that again. Like, we feed us again. Give us another free meal. Now, Jesus knows they're not really interested in being disciples. They're just interested in being consumers and sort of getting whatever good blessing God might have for them. And so Jesus, the Bible says, begins to deliver kind of a hard teaching. And he reminds them that life is so much more than food and meals. And so he delivers this hard teaching. And then in John 6, verse 66, we read these words, from this time, many of those who followed him turned back and stopped following him. Wow. I just have this scene in my mind of Jesus standing there and these big crowds who were so eager to follow him the day before now are walking away. And Jesus turns to his 12 disciples and he says, so what about you guys? You going to leave too? And you know, sometimes when Peter is quick to speak, he puts his foot in his mouth, right? But I love what Peter says this time. Listen to what he says. Where else would we go? And you alone have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And I think this is a great time for those of us who name the name of Jesus, for us to put a stake in the ground and to say boldly and humbly, I am casting my lot with Jesus. I am holding on to him. I don't understand everything that's going on. I don't know where this is all going to end, but I am declaring my trust in God. And I pray today that you will let Peter's words kind of just reverberate in your soul, and that today they would become your own personal declaration of dependence. That you with Peter would say, Lord, where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We believe them and know that you are the Holy One of God. And I think if that can be true of us, we'll find our way through this. We can still have that amazing, abundant life that God offers to us if we will learn how to have a healthy soul in the process. So let's pray together. I'm going to ask us all to bow. And I'm going to ask you right now, maybe to just ask this question. Lord, how are you coming to me right now? What are you saying to me in this moment? Father, in the quietness of this moment, I ask that your Spirit would speak strongly and clearly and loudly to the people who are watching this service and participating in this service, that you would help us to own the health of our own soul, that you would help us to commit to pursuing Jesus first, that we would learn what it looks like to create space and turn down the noise and to listen to your voice, and that we would declare our dependence on you, that we will hold fast because we believe that you are who you said you are. We believe that you are good. And when all the world seems out of control, you are in control. And that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. May we walk that out this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.